Thanks. Study tonight is entitled Show Forth This Salvation from Day to Day, and this is part one. We've been called to show forth His salvation from day to day by dying daily, which death is only possible by God's power in us that enables us to believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things as we overcome the powers and principalities we face every day. That overcoming is not by might or power, but by His Holy Spirit. And we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And just before I read the rest, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Gail said to me this week, we were talking about that point. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've been given that power to overcome through Christ. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Another way of saying, show forth His salvation from day to day. So that's not an easy calling, but it's one that is full of opportunity to glorify God as we go from glory to glory. And it's also full of introspection and looking in a mirror and coming to see that we're in bondage until we're not. And it's not something that's done overnight. And we know the scriptures. It's little by little. The beasts of the field are driven out. And God does it that way so that we don't become puffed up. And we acknowledge when all of this evil is happening in the world, that's within us, within our Adam. But we're blessed to see that we can, through Jesus Christ, come out and be delivered. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then this is Christ, our head, our Savior, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul says in Philippians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, not himself. He's not apprehending, and he wouldn't apprehend, and we won't without Christ. That's partly what he's saying, but he goes on to say, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or who are being perfected, be thus minded. And this is interesting. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We live those words. Sometimes I would read over that and say, well, what's the significance of that? What does that mean? That means that we are otherwise minded, and that by being in the light and by pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, it is going unto that light which cleanses us and shows us what has to be changed. And God has to show us that we need to be changed. And so he says, press. And that's how you go towards the prize of the mark of the high calling, knowing that we're coming unto the Lord to be healed and to be in need of a physician, and asking him to show us where we have to grow, and granting us that if it be his will. And if it is his will, and it is, because we are that generation, we will be more than conquerors through Christ. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so God is dealing with our flesh. He's getting it out of the way and bringing us to see that this is a work of the Lord. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're very peculiar because we know the truth. We know God's sovereign and that God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. With Christ in us, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And, we talked about coming to our wits' end in the flesh. But God uses our flesh and all of our circumstances around us in the world, in our own lives, so that we come to a spiritual point where we cry out. And with strong tears, we're going to be saved. And It's so easy to forget that verse, and Christ lived those words. He cried out with strong tears. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we'll talk about that point of being delivered from that darkness, coming out of that darkness, and the blessing of being healed. As we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, let's consider the words of encouragement that Christ brought to John the Baptist, found in Matthew 11, that we need to hold on to in our darkest hours. Because in them, we are given the true witness of Christ's life in us, which brings forth the fruits that he described would be evident and showing in the life of those who are blessed today to show forth his salvation from day to day, which Christ and his body can do through a dying daily process that is typified by John's death. So I put down here this pressing analogy. We have a building right in front of us, building 95. It has three floors, and we have to get pressure throughout the building. And if the pressure isn't high enough, the water doesn't reach the top floor, the third floor. Found that out this week. And that causes all sorts of problems for our heating system, which is filled with water. And in the same way, in our lives, if we don't have trials, if we don't have learn obedience by the things we suffer, if we don't have heated situations in our life, the pressure has to be there for the Word of God to manifest and to get to that place in our third heavens where we recognize that the Lord's doing it and that he's in the midst of the fire and he's working it for our good. And so in Peter's life, he was blessed to see that because he was chastened of the Lord. He told him, "Get behind me, Satan." And that's the elect. That's what God is doing with us. We're seeing the need for change. We're being rebuked to the Lord. We're being chastened and scourged. Judas was not, because Judas represents our man of perdition that has to be destroyed, but not in the same way that he's destroyed within Peter. And of course, Judas will be resurrected and judged. We know that, but that's the incredible privilege that we have to be judged, to know that the Lord's putting us through these pressure-filled situations in this life to become the diamonds that he wants us to be. And that analogy just stuck with me. It's like clay too. Sandy's mentioned that if you press clay to get the air out of it, then you can bake it. But if you don't get that air, if the master potter doesn't squeeze us and work us and put us through the situations we need and then put us in the kiln and give us fiery trials, then we don't have that permanency. So we need to learn to appreciate it. And it's hard. And I'll talk about that later on the study. It's difficult. No one said it's easy. But it's such a precious work and so important that we embrace these analogies and understand that God's working it all for our good. So here's the verses I want to look at from 2 to 6 in chapter 11 of Matthew. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, so those, that's a type of witnesses, and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me." And there's the verse that we were talking about. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily." These two disciples that John sent to inquire of the Lord's, of the works of Christ, represent God's elect who are sent to return a message to John in us to believe, which is what we must do to do the works that we have been called unto. Those works are predestined from the foundation of the world. And we must not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap a harvest, even today, as we tend to God's vineyard in each of us, praying that our faith fail not, and that God will grant us, all of us, to believe that what he has started in us, he will finish through Christ and his body. The fruit of our labor in Christ is described in these words, and works of our Lord to John in us in the parable Christ spoke for us in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 5, as I mentioned. This is where Christ says, Father, then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And John 6, 28 and 29, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Philippians 1, 6, I'll read that. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. And that's what I put that in blue because I thought that's interesting. That was the healthy mindset of Paul to say, this is working in all of my body, not just in me. Yes, I believe Christ is in me, but I believe and I hold on to the fact that you're Jesus Christ, and I need to know that, and I need to cleave unto you, and I need to believe that, and I need to believe that your prayers are effectual and fervent for me, just as mine are for you. And that's why we need to do that. We need to understand the need, the incredible need for each other. And we do. The Lord is doing that. He's breaking down our pride, our vanity, our lust, and he's making us see we're lost without each other. We need this body. And I know we say it every week and we say it in all of the different messages at the body that we hear in the emails, but it's the Lord working that and bringing us back into remembrance, especially when we go through pressure filled trials. Then we're grateful. Then we look to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for delivering me and for this precious body. Then we rejoice when we go through the fire trial. We say, no, God has given me a family. So pressures of life that chasten us, humble us, and that mature us. When we're given to believe Christ's words in John, then we can put off our first Adamic head or have our tongue loosed like Zechariah. And it is then that we become Mary, who is the church in type and shadow, believing the gospel message, being born again with the seed of Christ within us as our hope of glory. We know Galatians 6, 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. Isn't that interesting? We're many members, one body, and he says not as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, one body. Many members, but one body. Not many Jews or Greeks or... That's not even on God, in God's mind. It is, but it's not in his mind. He's not thinking of their salvation. He's thinking of our salvation that we're going to show day by day. So Matthew 14:10, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. That's the putting off the flesh, putting off the law that has to happen. Luke 1:20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak, speaking of Zacharias, because he wasn't given to believe. If God had granted him to be Mary and to believe, he would have believed. So these are types and shadows for us to show us where we start and how it's by the grace of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, that we do believe we're that one seed and we are the body of Christ. John 20, 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These things are written so that we will believe we are the Christ. We are the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name, through his word. We look at this word and it's powerful to us because it gives us hope and it quickens us. It makes us realize we're more than conquerors through Christ. And certainly God will give us trials and tempt us. And we say, lead us not to temptation, but he will give us the temptations and strengthen us through the trial as the faith of Christ matures in us. Luke 1:45, and blessed is he that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's speaking of Mary, but that's speaking of us. We're blessed to believe what we know and to know that we're going to be pierced in our heart. We're going to go through it. We're going to have trials and we're going to be separated from our families. We're going to have all sorts of tribulation in this life, but we're blessed because we believe, we know that Christ can enable us to endure. And we have so many examples of that in the Bible, of people who endured unto the end, who loved not their own life because of Christ working in their life. In Colossians 1:24, Paul finally said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, for that one seed, which is the church." So it's purposeful. His suffering wasn't in vain. When we're going through stuff, it may be so hard to understand that when you're going through a trial. Impossible sometimes. It's like, how does this work together for the good? But it does. Luke 1, verse 63 to 64, "And he asked for a writing table," this is Zacharias, "and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all." It is a marvelous thing to declare that you know Jesus Christ, that you are Christ. And that's what this is in type and shadow. It is, he's John. "I recognize this is given of God. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." Which is what happens to us when God gives us to acknowledge Christ. Then our sight comes. Then we can walk. Then we're cleansed. Then we hear. Then we can be raised in heavenly places. And then the gospel can be preached effectively when God grants us that faith. The list below represents the spiritual healing that God is bestowing upon those who are called and chosen in this age to endure unto the end. And so I just simply put these verses, and I'll have Gail highlight them, because when he says the blind receive their sight, well, this first comes to our hearts. Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." So we know what truly we see, but we see because we've acknowledged that we could never see without the Lord giving us spiritual eyesight. So all of the glory and the honor is the Lord's. He gives us the eyesight and the hearing. Genesis 32:25, "When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he, as he wrestled with him." So that's truly what we want. We want to be lame spiritually. If we're healed from being lame, that means serves no purpose unless we understand the spiritual significance of it. And the spiritual significance tells us that we have to lose our earthly walk and walk with the Lord. And we know it takes a miracle. Christ has to wrestle with us through the night. It's not easy. It's hard. It's painful. That's what that story is all about. "Lepers are cleansed. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we are cleansed of our Adamic nature, and we're coming out of the world. "Come out of her, my people." And that's what it means to no longer want to be a spiritual leper, to die now daily, but to not be affected by the sinful flesh, to have dominion over it. And it takes a miracle. God has to cleanse us. The death here. "But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Hearing the word of God and keeping it. Enduring with the word. "He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." And that's our litmus test, both for those who don't hear the word of God, and we know we don't wrestle with the world. We wrestle with Christ within us, but we don't wrestle with the world. 1 John 4:6, "We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." "Dead are raised up," Ephesians 2:6, "and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's the spiritual significance, of course, of being raised up physically. Lazarus died, but his resurrection was a type of the resurrection of all the world, and it was a type of our resurrection in the Lord in heavenly places. "The poor had the gospel preached to them." Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." So that's the poverty that we want to be poor in spirit. He's not talking about And yet, yes, the poor have the gospel preached, but it's a spiritual, the spiritual message is poor in spirit, having a broken spirit, knowing that you have nothing to offer God, but God is great. He can do a great work through you. He says we are to become as children, and God can make us children. He can humble us. He can humble the hardest heart. He can cleanse us of all of the powers and principalities, as we talked about earlier, and fashion us into something glorious. And that's our hope, because he said the least is greater than John for that reason. The least is greater than John. And John was considered a great man by Christ's own estimation. And he was made to be that way so that we can see that great contrast and understand how privileged we are to have our names written in heaven. And I don't think anyone here doesn't know that. They are all, each and every one of them, a type and shadow event, this list, that was spoken to John, who needed to hear of the physical miracles Christ was doing, so that by that knowledge, he could be strengthened and enabled to put off his physical flesh. Now imagine, he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. And this is why, you know, if Christ is in us, if by his death we were reconciled unto the Father, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us? And that's what I think of when I read this. So Romans 5:7 says, for scarcely a righteous man will die, will one die. Yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die. But Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? That's the real lesson. He died for us so that we could be more than conquerors through him. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. So this is just this physical life of John. He was encouraged physically as a man by Christ. He got to the point where he laid down his life physically. Wow, that's an incredible accomplishment in the flesh with the mind of a man, not the mind of Christ. How much more can we lay down our life and die daily with Christ in us? And we have to, and God is bringing us to see that contrast, and that we're not going to do this by our own might or power. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, being dragged to the Son. We, who are the not many wise after the flesh, the not many mighty, the not many noble, but by God's estimation, who is our helper, we are greater than John, because our names are written in heaven. It is therefore through Christ alone in us, we can put off those things on this list which must needs fall away in order to inherit eternal life. When I say fall away, I mean fall away spiritually, not the physical things. And no, God may heal us. He may answer our prayers. He may not. He'll do exactly what is the best thing for our spiritual health at the end of the day. If our names are written in heaven, we can rejoice and be assured that through Christ we can die to self and be strengthened through the words of life and the prayers that we make for each other to be able to endure until the end, not loving our own life, but rather the life of Christ within us that makes it possible for us to endure all things through him, including the chastening and scourging and fiery trials along the way, which we need if we are going to live out our lives to his glory, going from glory to glory, which is how we come to fulfill the spiritual bucket list of sorts in Matthew 11, verse 5. This study focuses again on the joy that should be ours, knowing that we are more than conquerors through him. Yes, there are times of great struggle and bruising of our spirits, but it is this process of judgment upon the church that we endure together in the fire that makes us a family, that will make us ready as the bride of Christ. It is that realization that God is working with us, breaking and binding us, that helps us endure through the much tribulation that we must go through. We can rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, for those confirming works being accomplished within Christ's body. We believe and know our Redeemer lives and is working with us when he frees us from the bondage and yoke of sin, and John typifies that freedom in his life that came about by those physical miracles that Christ did, which are types of the spiritual miracles unfolding in the body of Christ today, so that the Son of Man can receive all glory for truly setting us free. And if we come down there, maybe right there, Job 5:18, for he makes sore and binds up, he wounds and his hand makes whole, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So if you're going through it, this is what this is telling us. If we're going through it, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Be thankful. God will give you rest. It's hard. And the body will know, and we're here for each other. And that will be the remedy. And God will show us that's how we're going to get through this. We're going to help each other endure until the end. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that was such a blessing in the early goings. I mean, it still is today, but that's a powerful verse and psalm that tells us this very story of knowing that God's doing these works. These are what he considers the wonderful works, and that they glorify God because the world will see this is all of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then finally, John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You will drink the cup. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in Christ's mind. He knows what he's going to do in our lives. It's already written. He'll get us there. And here are the four verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And our flesh doesn't know that, but God brings us to see that. And that's why we go through all of this bruising and all these trials. So here's verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. So we all have to go out and grab our guitars and learn a new song. Of course, that's not what it's saying, but what we have to do is we have to see that the Lord is working a work and thank him for it, because we're blessed to declare that new song, which is declaring his salvation from day to day. That's what the new song is, that the Lord's working in my life. We shout it on the rooftop. We're so grateful that God is working in our life. Who are we? We know who we are, and yet God's working in this life. To sing unto the Lord a new song, we must be renewed daily, and serving the Lord with all our being, and loving him with all our hearts, minds, and strength, which is symbolized by all the earth. The more we can bring all the nations in subjection within us unto the Lord, and this is all of the Lord, just to be very clear, the greater and more profound that praise will become as we bless his name in heaven, where our names are written with his. We are showing forth his salvation from day to day as we die daily by mortifying the deeds of our flesh or all the sins of the world that are within us. And God is the one who causes us to sin. So overcoming sin is such an incredible mystery to the world, and we categorize sin in the world, but God, Christ comes along and magnifies and says, this is what sin is, I say unto you, and he makes it even harder. Paul thought he had it all together, and he didn't, Saul, of course, and that's the lesson for us, is that there's no overcoming without Christ. So he does show us from time to time, we stumble, we fall, and it's hard, because we think, wow, you know, I did pretty well in the law. Why am I stumbling all over the place in the spirit? Because it's of the Lord. The will of God is realized by fulfilling this list we've been talking about in Matthew 11. And the world passes away, but the elect will narrowly escape as God delivers us from all that is in the world in this body of death that contains the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There was no spirit of bravado with Christ. Christ didn't boast in his flesh, and neither will we at the end of the day. Little by little, we're driving out those boastful beasts within us that say, I've done something. I had something to do with this. I must have had something to do with overcoming that. No, you didn't. No, I didn't. Not even an ounce. When that deliverance unfolds, we are hearing the good news and being encouraged that we are more than conquerors through Christ, becoming a new creation in Him, is the greatest reason to rejoice unto the Lord and sing a new song and to bless His name as we show forth His salvation from day to day. That would have been too short to end the study, so there's two more verses. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. We cannot declare God's glory without until it is declared within among the heathen, which is just another way of saying our Gentile flesh that is against God. Christ's flesh was against God. I would have never said that in the past, but it was. He was in sinful flesh that was against the Spirit of God, that He brought into subjection through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's just another way of saying our Gentile flesh that is against God and under the law needs to be brought into subjection unto Him. And Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we can be led by the Spirit of God as the family of God. What wonders God does in our lives as His children, we declare to one another through the fruit of our life, the increase that God gives us. The glory that we are declaring to all people is akin to saying, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world within for a witness unto all nations, and it will happen without in time, and that inwardly ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So this is all inward. We are told to not despise the day of small things or prophesying. Zechariah 4:10 says that. Another blessed list is found in 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at that. That has us preaching the word unto all men, witnessing to all men, knowing that the day will come when that word will achieve its ultimate purpose of converting all men, when all men will be saved. And I read those first two, and then Zechariah 4:10, which says, for who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Those seven, symbolic of the church, the body of Christ, the whole body, we're rejoicing today. We're seeing the salvation of the Lord. We're declaring it day by day as we die daily. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. It's interesting, Satan's eyes run throughout the earth. He walks throughout the earth. We go throughout the earth. It's all inward. And we're more than conquerors through Christ. We can overcome Him who is in the world. That's what the scripture says. He who is in the world. Christ is far above Him. And we can overcome Him. And God will show us that. He's building our confidence and faith in that regard. So this is Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore. This is another list. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And there's really nothing that we can give greater thanks for, but for the body of Christ, for God and the work that He does through Christ in this body, because we know that's salvation. This is the means by which God has devised to save the world. And that's who we are to one another. We're saviors, and we're being prepared to bring that incredible gift of grace and faith to the world. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Because we shine as a light in a dark place, and those words encourage us. We come together. We need each other. We need to remember that. And it will get darker and darker, like I said at the beginning of the study. So we have to ask the Lord, help us to hold on to that gift of prophecy, which simply means to encourage, to enlighten, to comfort, to exhort, to strengthen. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. These are all things that require strength and power. These are powers and principalities that have to be overcome, and that God can give us the strength and power to do through Christ. And then finally it says, if these things are happening, if we're blessed to have these things working in our lives, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer for one another, that Lord, we're still being cleansed. We're not perfect. We're going unto perfection, but sanctify us wholly. Help us to live these words so that we are believing that this is purposeful and that you're in the midst of everything we go through. Colossians 1:28, in regard to witnessing, of whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Mark 16:15, in regard to witnessing. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature within. And as you have opportunity without, do good unto all men. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And of course, abstain from all appearance of evil, and ask the Lord to help you to be a light and a witness in every moment of your life. And that takes a miracle. We know that we're not perfect witnesses, but Christ in us is strengthening that witness, and it's getting stronger and stronger. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised, because he is the one who is doing all of this witnessing through a small remnant who are convinced by the grace and faith experience that God grants us that we are more than conquerors through him, who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we know those verses so well because they bring comfort to us. They remind us that this is the Lord's work and we are truly his witnesses, and we are empowered to glorify God, not to glorify our flesh, not to bring attention to ourselves. And that was the beautiful thing about the story of Joseph. He was so humbled when he saw his brothers. He was broken down. He cried and cried because he said, this is it. They're going to be delivered from the bondage of sin. And every day we see people in bondage. We sigh and cry for this world because we see it and we know the suffering. We've been there. We know what it's like to be in bondage. We want an end to it. We beseech God for his kingdom, but we know that we need to be patient and possess our souls because God knows the perfect time and he's working it. And it'll be just like Joseph's story. The time will come, the famine will come, and the brothers will come up and we'll be ready to receive them. And we'll have that grace and faith. We'll have that experience under our belt by the mercy of God, and we'll be able to feed them and help them and take them through and bring them into that loving relationship that we all long for, where there will be no more tears. It says every tear will be wiped away. What a glorious conclusion from a loving Father who's making it all possible. God is to be feared above all gods. And the all gods being spoken of in this verse represents our flesh that is still being ruled over by the powers and principalities that Christ is higher than, and that he will in time bring into subjection to him through a process of sanctification, which is our prayer for one another, which I mentioned earlier. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 13:1, just to show that contrast, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. That's what our flesh wants to do. The powers and principalities want us to worship the beast and to exalt our flesh and say that we have something to do with this salvational process. And of course we don't. We do in the sense that Christ is working it in us, but we acknowledge that God's the one doing the work. So that's why it's blasphemous, and upon his head the names of blasphemy, because it's blasphemous to take credit. It's blasphemous to not give God the glory for all of these things. Deuteronomy 7:22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you little by little, that you may not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. And 1 Corinthians 15, and when all these things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God's people through Christ can overcome the fear of flesh. And I think we made that really clear. I think we all know that, but there's so many stories in the Bible that show that. Like, truly, Lord, help us to focus on the might and the power, the deliverance that is ours through you. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. But we still have to go through the experience, through the fire, through the trials together. God's people through Christ can overcome the fear of flesh. It's otherwise God's lying. It is the truth. And it is his spirit that empowers us to live this reality. If we have any confidence in our own flesh as God's elect, and this is what I learn over and over, the Lord will chasten that confidence out of us so that we are living in obedience to him and spending the rest of our lives fulfilling his will so we can show forth his salvation from day to day. And that's the big lesson. It's so hard, but that's what it's all about. God getting us out of the way so that the work of God can be accomplished. We might as well read Matthew 10, 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but for whom it is prepared my Father. Romans 5, 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And 1 John 4:18, all verses talking about the power of God, the ability to overcome fear. And we fear first because we live every word. Yes, we fear. We're fearful in a sinful way. God says it's not right, but he knows we're going to sin. We're going to be Peter. We're going to deny Christ. There's no fear in love, though. That love shed abroad in our hearts, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And it's an awful feeling. He that fears is not made perfect in love. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Because our flesh lets us down all the time. We're in bondage, that list that we mentioned earlier. That's what we're rejoicing over because we're getting victory. We fear judgment. We think, I'm going to be judged. The Lord's going to judge me. I'm good. You're being judged. Because after that judgment, then you're going to be cleansed. And then you're going to be more than a conqueror and an overcomer through Christ. And then you're going to have the confidence to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God, including all of that bondage that you were in. And that's the thing that we are so grateful for, because we know the Lord will deliver us with a strong hand. And if we are his, we will be delivered. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part 2 of our psalm, entitled, we've called it, Show Forth His Salvation from Day to Day, which points to how we are being matured to give glory to God for all the works of his hand, and how that deep appreciation and acknowledging of his greatness is connected to our worship of the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So it's an interesting statement. Worship, you think of singing, you think of picking up a guitar, like I said, and that's all good to do that. We should. That should be the fruit of our life. It should be, we should be filled with praise and thanks. But what is really a song in God's eyes, in our lives as the body of Christ, is the beauty of holiness. And I mean, we pray for it. We're not holy until we are holy. The saints in heaven say, holy, 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 because it's a process. And the more holy we become through Christ, through being sanctified, the greater our praise to God, and the more we can show forth his salvation as we die daily. And I think that's all I had to say, but thank you all for coming out. And we'll take any hands or any contributions. Any newcomers? Welcome, John. Nice to see you there. And Laura, welcome. Everyone's quiet.
What is this?
Hey, Cheryl. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Hi, Tony. Thanks for that. That was wonderful. Thank you. I just wanted to say too, what came into my head quite a lot during that was when you're talking about the physical miracles that were done, and the fact that John the Baptist, only had the physical really. He didn't have the spirit, and the miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament. And I always used to be astounded when I didn't know the truth about the Old Testament miracles, the Israelites, parting the Red Sea and the water out of the rock and the manna from heaven and all the physical miracles that Christ did in the Old Testament. I used to think, how could they, when they saw those things, how could they then not believe? Why did they keep rebelling and turning away from God? Like, if I had seen those things myself, I would be like, wow, there's no doubt, I can. Of course I'll obey God. But it just dawns on me more and more that we see greater miracles than that all the time, because we all give God praise and thanks, and we testify of what he's done and know what he's doing in our lives day to day. As you said, as that psalm says, every day he shows forth his salvation from day to day. But how easily we also, like the Israelites, just forget. And like, it just seems like crazy madness too, but we do. And we go around in this wilderness constantly testing God, and we so easily just forget when he says, don't you see what I've done in the past? And we go, yeah, but the flesh is so strong and just constantly warring against him that we just constantly have to be reminded and really submit to him and declare his glory among the heathen. Yeah, so
Thank you,
that's
Cheryl.
what struck me.
That's very insightful and very true. I mean, God has to drag us to Christ. We don't go willingly. And I love what you said because these things were types for us. They're types for us. They're telling us who we are. And so we can't look down on those Israelites and say, what? And you said it perfectly. That's exactly the point. That's the point, is that God has shown us that we are conquerors through Christ. And if it weren't for Christ staying the hand of Satan and strengthening us through Christ, we would fall and fall and fall. And he determines the amount of falling in our lives for that reason, to keep us humble. And then he gives us increase little by little, and that keeps us humble. And it's all his hand working all things according to the counsel of his will. And we're blessed to see that fuller picture that the world doesn't see. And I appreciate you making that connection with the old and the new. Thank you for that very much.
And I just wanted to add to that just quickly. Just there's a scripture that in the New Testament when Thomas had to see Christ and physically to believe, and Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But I think that is actually saying that's an aorist tense, that those that will be believing, not just the ones that have believed.
Yes.
And I kind of see that as a similar thing, in that we don't see the physical Jesus, we don't see the physical miracles, but we're more blessed because we see Christ in the spirit
Amen.
than yeah. So,
Well said.
thank you.
Thank you so much. We see Christ in each other. We don't need to know Christ after the flesh. We need to know what happened in his flesh and understand it in a spiritual way. So we have to look at those stories and see the, compare spirit with spirit using those physical experiences. But we don't know Christ after the flesh. We're not obsessed with the life of Christ or, what happened. No, that's not our focus. And again, you hit a really key point that's why we're blessed, because we can show forth his salvation. That's really what this is saying. We show it forth by the blessing of having God give us the ability to die daily and the
Yes.
body. And thank you for that again. That was very encouraging and insightful.
Thank you.
And I think, Mike, I think you're here.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
Thank you, You know what Cheryl was saying there about doing greater things than these. It's true, we are doing greater things, but let's be honest about it. We haven't raised anyone from the dead physically. We haven't healed anyone's walk. Lame, you know, anybody that's never walked in their life, we just say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I mean, I would love to tell you that I've done that, but I haven't. And yet I have done greater things than that. Greater things than what Jesus did.
That's right.
Because Jesus said so. And of course, what we're doing is what you mentioned when you quoted Colossians 1:28. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Our work, Paul's work, the work of those that know Christ after the Spirit, not after the flesh, is far more far-reaching, far more important. It's greater, to use Christ's word, greater things than these will you do. It's greater than anything that was done and that is done in the flesh. If men were to raise people up who've never walked before and heal people of blindness and whatever miracle it might be, if they're teaching false doctrines, they are not doing greater works than Christ did. They're doing the same works in the sense of physical healings,
right?
But they are not bringing salvation to every man and making every man perfect in Christ. So,
wow.
Tony, I would just like to read that from Colossians 1:24 down. It's just I think it's five or six verses here. 1:24, of course, says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, if we're doing this for every man, like Colossians 1:28 here says, That includes all of us. We're all ministers of God, and we are all operating according to the dispensation which God has given us to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from ages and from generations, and is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry. Mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when Peter raised that man up off of the ground and gave him his ability to walk, Christ wasn't in that man. I mean, you know, the man wasn't converted just because he'd been healed. Conversion and being healed are two different things.
Amen.
So that was yet to come. Anyway, then verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I and you and every one of you labor, striving according to his working, which works in each of us mightily. This isn't just Paul talking about Paul. It sounds that way, but we live these words, and I just wanted to point that out. And thank you for this study and the way you've already pointed it out. I'm just saying amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you very much. And thank you for bringing up that very important verse, all of these verses, and connecting them to the thought that Christ said you will do greater works than these. And that's all possible because of this body, like Mike has been saying, and because our names are written in heaven. And because Christ is able to lay that groundwork through us. And that's what we are. We're that vineyard, and we're being blessed to work that vineyard. And there's a striving. I was interested in that last verse. There's a lot of words here, striving, labor, working. So there's effort. There's a lot of effort that has to be put into this. We need to expect that as the body of Christ. And labor for the meat which does not perish, it says. Well, you would think, well, Lord, why don't you just make it all happen? That's my flesh thinks that sometimes. And I think, no, he wants us to work for it, to labor for the meat which doesn't perish. And I get lazy. I don't want to study as much as I should and whatever. But then I remember, no, this is, I'm contributing to your growth by putting in my study and prayer and God has to work. And I mean, it's either going to be in me because the Lord has got me there, but it's important to remember that if we're in the fire together, there's a lot of energy when fire burns. And that's why God uses fire as the example with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because there's Christ is in there too, but it takes a lot of energy to be the body of Christ. And we need to ask God for that strength and keep helping each other so we can endure into the end, because it's such a glorious work that God's doing. I'm just so encouraged by what Cheryl said and what Mike said. Thank you so much for both your comments and everyone else. And I think, Steve, I saw your hand there for a moment. There you go, brother.
Looks like somebody, I don't know how it went down, but I was just listening to everybody, Cheryl.
Oh, thanks for your patience.
Yeah, I was just listening to everybody. Well, you know, one of the things that Cheryl mentioned, I just want to mention real quick, is that she talked about Thomas, you know, saying that there, and she made a comment about it. Well, that's why I always bring up, you know, John 17. Because in John 17, to me, that's one of probably my favorite chapters in all of the scriptures. Because in that one there, Christ is praying for all believers of all time. Because this is just before he gets crucified. Mm-hmm. And in there, he says this. He makes a statement. He says, bless those who believe on me through their word. Talking about future disciples in the future. The New Testament scriptures were not written yet, but Christ says, bless those who believe on me through their word. So I just like to, you know, say that there. And also, I think a lot of people get confused too about the New Covenant and don't realize that Christ was here under the Old Covenant. He wasn't here under the New Covenant. He came here, what does he say? I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Well, what's finished? Well, the old covenant is finished. And now the new covenant is going to be established. And our Lord is both the old and the new covenant in one. He is the old covenant. He is the new covenant. He is the scriptures. He is the truth. So I just like, you know, to say that. So they were all under the old covenant when Christ was here. The new covenant didn't start at the Pentecost when Christ said, to his apostles, tarry here till I send the Spirit on high. You know, they had to wait in Jerusalem. He says, the beginning in Jerusalem, they would preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem. Amen. So I just wanted to say that for what, like Cheryl was talking about.
Thank you. Wow. It's beautiful.
But another thing, too, one of the things that you talked about, Tony, you know, about how Christ, you know, was sinned in the flesh. So I just want to bring out some scriptures, you know, to show about how Christ, you know, we're all the first Adam, and we're gonna be the last Adam, you know. And this is it here about Christ, and this is from Hebrews 2. He says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took, on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, is behold him to be made like unto his brethren, that's us, the first Adam, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things, because Christ had the preeminence in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, and he himself that suffered, being tempted, he's also able to succor them that are tempted. And I'm just going to add it here. Again, this shows because Christ came here in the seed of Abraham, you know, as, you know, flesh and blood. But in Hebrews 9:28, we're told this here. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, listen, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, because when he's a spirit.
Right.
That's, he's sinless. He doesn't, he shed, like Paul said, this corruption will put on the incorruption, and then shall be, death is swallowed up in life.
Yes.
Christ is the preeminence. He's the first born from the dead. So I just want to talk about these other things that you were talking about, Tony, with the salvation. I guess that was that two, one of them there is the scripture about the salvation there.
Two.
Because anytime I hear that word salvation, this scripture always comes to mind first. And actually, this is the second time in the scriptures that the word salvation is used. And the first time it's used is in Genesis 49:18, and it's where Jacob is blessing his 12 sons. And it's right after he blesses Dan in 49:18, Genesis 49:18. He says, I have waited for the salvation, O Lord. So this is the second time the word salvation is used in the scriptures. And this is from Exodus 14:12. And it began in here. He says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should, die in the wilderness. And this is the scripture that brought me here. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he hath showed you today. For the Egyptian whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, therefore cry thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up the rod, lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. He knows it has to lift up the rod, and I've said this before about the rod. Moses, that rod is the rod of God, and that rod is Christ. Anyway, I just want to make some comments about some of the other scriptures that you were using, Tony, from Matthew 11. Especially like 11:5 about John the Baptist's disciples. Well, one of the reasons why Christ says this here from Matthew 11:3-5, he said to them, are you that you should come, or do we look for another? Jesus said to him, go and show John again those things what you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and deaf hear, dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The reason why he did that, because Christ is quoting a prophecy from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And this is, again, quoting from that. This is in Luke, in the beginning, what Christ says. And this is Luke 4:17-18. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set liberty to them that are bruised. And Christ gave him back the scroll, and he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today. So that's the reason why he says that, because Christ here in the synagogue is proclaiming that he's the Messiah, because all of these physical things that Christ did, it was only the Messiah was supposed to be able to do those things. That's why you had the prophecy in Isaiah, and Christ quotes it here. And now I'm just going to end everything, excuse me, Tony, with these scriptures here. Again, one of the reasons that all everything happened, because Israel was supposed to reject their Messiah, because if they didn't reject their Messiah, we wouldn't be here today talking about what we're doing. But they had to reject their Messiah. And I'm just going to quote this here from Luke 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even knew, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thy eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that the enemy shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and with thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Here it is here. There's a scripture part that brought me here. Because you knew not the time of thy visitation. Now end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Where was that last verse that you were just reading? I just want to... That was Luke, eh?
19. Verse 44.
44, okay, thank you. Thank you, Steve. That was just another really wonderful, broad description of what we've all been saying. You know, Christ is the end of the law. And I never thought of it exactly in those terms, the way you put it, but he came to reveal the Father, and he came to be the teleos, the end of the law, but not until he had put off his flesh. And of course, he's our example of that, and our hope, because we know that he overcame, he endured, he pointed to the Father. And there's many, many things that you said there that just tied in so well. So I appreciate that. It's comforting, you know, to know that God has set this incredible story in motion for us and given us a Savior, and one who, you know, was humble and submissive and able to do what God caused him to do, but at an incredible cost, you know, incredible suffering. So, I mean, for me, with this body of Christ, what always astonishes me is that Christ knew all these things were going to happen, and yet he had the power to, you know, to lay down his life, to just say, I'm going to do this. And like that dove, you know, that's sacrificed and washes, sacrificed and washes us. We really are Jesus Christ opening those scrolls today. And I went to that funeral last week and obviously prayed and asked God to give me and the right words to say, the right comfort. And I really believe, Steve, that you, Mike, everyone on this call is doing that same thing. We are opening up those books today for one another. We are Jesus Christ. We come into that temple, which we are, and we bring that good news, and it's fulfilled in our ears today. But like we've been saying throughout the study, our ears hear that message now, and it has its desired effect of raising us up in heavenly places and giving us hope that all men will be saved. That's why, you know, funerals are, it says it's better to be in the house of mourning than to be in the house of mirth. Because even though Christ knew, I mean, no one, his words were falling on deaf ears. Regardless, he speaks of things that are not as though they were. And he knew that opening up those scrolls was written in his book. He was moved to say those things which he knew from the book of Isaiah. He spoke them for the people that were there. But they were words that were going to come back one day and not return void. And now we're blessed to hear those words in our hearts. The words that you just read, you just opened up the scroll, you're Jesus Christ to me. You walked into my temple. You opened up that book, just like Cheryl did, just like Mike, just like we all do when we come together. We're not forsaking the assembling of who? Of Jesus Christ. We're coming into that temple, and we're acknowledging that we are fulfilling that prophecy in this age. So I think what you did there was just a beautiful reminder for all of us of how blessed we are to be who we are in this age and to know what we know. So thank you for that. I don't know the order of the hands. Deb, you go ahead, and then we'll have Jonathan come up there.
Hi. It just kind of tradition as a man and some folklore here for you. When I was in my old church, the young pastor that we used to have, he used to call God the Father. He used to call him Daddy. And it used to drive me absolutely crazy because I always thought it was disrespectful. So I tried to find out where did the word dad originate. And actually, really, it came from baby talk. You know how children go da, da, da? Mm. So when I put that together, it's kind of like babes in Christ. You know, it used to just drive me crazy. Why would he call our God daddy? You know, I don't know whether you've been in churches where some people say, let's pray to our dad or a big dad in heaven. And it's kind of like, you know, and when you, it's just folklore, you know, I mean, it's just funny to hear that. And then, you know, where the word originated from, it was just basically baby talk, like da, 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 da. So that's where daddy came from. So just traditions of man here.
That's true, Deb. He's our Abba Father. Abba kind of sounds like Dada, but it's Abba. And I don't know what that word means. But, I mean, we are his children. But you're right. It sounds, in that context, it sounds more like a sort of a...
Not really actually, respectful, you know? Like, just it kind of...
In that context, it sounds, you're right, it kind of sounds, I don't know, like the big guy upstairs kind of thing.
Yeah.
Spirit. But I mean, I don't know the intent of their, you know, they may be feeling that that's where and how they perceive God. And God is a father, but I don't think it's necessarily wrong to say he's your dad or, but I get your point. It's a little grating because it sounds... Like it's anthropomorphic. Yeah. It's like making God into a dad. No, he's more than a dad. He's the Abba Father. He's the eternal God. He's the creator of all. He's much bigger than. So it may come across from our ears. It's like you're saying dad, daddy, like as if it's anthropomorphic. You know, let's make God into our daddy. He's not your daddy. He's your father. No. He's your father in heaven. And he's your creator, and he's your the reason you can breathe and breath. So, I see what you mean. But
it's just how it came, you know, how it derived. Dada, it came out of daddy or, you know, dad. From when we spoke as children, we would say, you know, dada, mama, dada. But it basically, I guess, it's just to appease the ego of our parents and us, I suppose, that, oh, look, he's saying daddy.
It's endearing, right? So you see a babe in Christ, and they may have these terminologies, and it's endearing, just like a mother to a child. It's like, so as you mature, you look at it and say, oh, that's kind of like, you know, like a little baby. It's like they don't see this full spectrum of who God is. Neither do we. We're growing, but a child doesn't fully see and understand who their parents are, but so they're obviously they're not going to have that, they're not going to name or understand what they're saying. It's just what comes out of their mouth.
Yeah.
So I appreciate that, Deb. Thank you.
Can I make a statement here, Tony?
Yes, Steve.
Well, Abba is daddy. That's what Abba means. It means daddy. Daddy father.
Right. So when you say daddy father, I mean it does mean that. I thought that's why I mentioned that verse. Yeah. I guess it's just how you perceive God as your father. We're his children and he's our father, and so we're subject unto him. And Christ says, unless you become children, you cannot inherit the kingdom. So yeah, that parallel is true, but I mean we should not anthropomorphically think of God as daddy. That's what we're saying. God is God. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's not like my father. I don't want to know God after the flesh in that sense. I want to know him as Abba Father, meaning Father of the cosmos, creator of all things, all powerful, all knowing. And I suppose if that is an endearing term and it's important and it is written, and I don't know the origin of it and what it's connected to, so I'm not going to speak about what's written. But if it's something, well, that, what do you say, Mike? What do you say to that?
I looked it up just now. It's the Chaldee word for father. Right. So it's actually, when you say Abba Father, you're actually saying Father. It's not necessarily, I don't know, maybe in that day it was considered an endearing term. Mm-hmm. I've heard that before, but I, just going by Esord, both of them mean father. It's Abba Pater. Abba is Chaldee and the Pater is Greek.
Which would be a witness, you know?
Yeah, Father.
Father. Because God is spirit, right? It says God is spirit, and the spirit is what gives witness to the Father, and Christ revealed that spirit. He came to reveal the Father. So Christ is our Father too. He's our Olam Father. And so Father, you know, is for us as children of God, it should be primarily thought of as God is our spiritual Father. He's spirit. And if we're thinking in those terms, then that's good. And if we're not, we're not. But you know, we mature in our understanding of who God is and Christ is and in each other and in God as a whole. And that takes a lifetime. And it's like going through the cities of Israel. We don't get through them all, but God gets us to where we need to be.
It says here in the Oxford English Dictionary throws its hands up and admits of the actual origin. We have no evidence, but the OED continues, the forms Dada and Tata mean father, originated in infantile or childish speech occurring independently in many languages. In other words, dad might come from baby talk. So there's real no original form. It's just, you know, slang, I suppose, and baby talk.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting.
Yeah, there's no...
In Isaiah 9:6, where it says Christ's name is the everlasting father, that this is Hebrew instead of Chaldee, and the word there for father is Ab, A-B.
Right. Thank you for that. That's interesting. Jonathan, I think I saw your hand there. We didn't give up on you.
Oh, thank you. You know, I'm enjoying this a lot. I just want to say thank you to everyone on the call and everyone's input, and just hallelujah for the faith we've been given. And I'm praying that I'll have more time to participate more. I've been praying that for a while because I really want to. But I think it's going to happen. I do feel it. But I'm just so thankful that for everyone on the call and for the church, and just you guys are awesome. So motivating and encouraging.
Thanks, Jonathan.
Yeah.
We're praying for you that those desires are realized.
Thank you.
Absolutely. There you go. Well, thank you everyone for coming out. It's been a real blessing. Encouraging.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Deb.
All right. Well, we'll say good night.
Okay. Thanks for everything.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Love you.
Bye.